One day, a man called his church and he said, "Can I speak to the head hog at the trough?" The secretary thought she heard right, but asked, "I'm sorry, who would you like to speak with?" And the caller repeated, "Can I speak with the head hog at the trough?" The secretary answered, "Well, if you mean our preacher, then you may refer to him as pastor, you may refer to him as brother, but I prefer you would not call him the head hog at the trough." The man replied, "Well, I was planning to give $100,000 to the building fund." And to which the secretary quickly interrupted him and responded, "Hang on, I think the big fat pig just walked in." Let me just say, if there's anyone here that would like to give $100,000 to our building expansion project, you can call me any wild animal name you want. This big fat pig won't mind at all. Our text this morning has to do with giving. So would you turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. You remember, and some of you are new and you haven't been here with us for the Malachi series, but the people that were living in Malachi's day were in a spiritual rut. Their hearts were far from God. They were doing many of the right things, you know, the religious things, but they lost their passion. They had left their first love. And you know, when a person's heart is not right, they may go through the motions, but it's just ritual. It's just routine. It's mechanical. That's what happens when your heart is not right with God. And the Malachi, God sends his messenger. His name, Malachi, means my messenger. And the message was given to these dear folks to call them out of the rut, to call them back into right relationship with God. And I want you to look at verse 7 of chapter 3, because this is a key verse in this book. A key verse. It says, "From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes, and you've not kept them." See, they were in a spiritual rut. They were walking in disobedience, and it affected every area of their lives. Now, we've already seen that it affected their worship. Their worship was shabby and shallow. They were coming and they were bringing garbage sacrifices. Blind, lame, sick, half dead sacrifices to worship God. God says, "You know what? Try giving something like that to your governor. You think he'll be pleased?" God said, "I'm not pleased. I'm not pleased with that kind of worship, that kind of sacrifice." You see, the Bible in the law, it said, don't bring diseased sacrifices. Don't bring sick animals. Don't bring something that is half dead. In fact, your sacrifice was to be perfect. And that's because, folks, the sacrifices were to point to the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He says, "You know what? If you're going to come and do that kind of worship, oh, that there would be one among you that would bar the door, shut the gate." If you're going to bring that kind of garbage worship, oh, that somebody would put a padlock on the church doors. Amen. That's what God says, because their worship, their hearts weren't right, and their worship was shabby and shallow. We've seen so far, too, that it not only affected their worship, it affected their work. You see, the priests were to be the ones who would teach the people the truths of God. They were to teach truth. And what the priests were doing were they were compromising the word of God. They weren't teaching the truth. They were compromising God's word. According to the law, the priests were to turn many away from sin. But instead of turning many away from sin, they were causing many people to stumble into sin. You know, when leaders are not what they're supposed to be, they can cause people to fall into sin. And that's what they were doing, because their work was shoddy. They were defiling the covenant of Levi. And God said, your work is shoddy. Not only did it affect their worship and their work, but it affected, you remember, their walk. Their walk was shameful. They were, the Bible says, dealing treacherously with each other. They were not getting along. They were being faithless, deceitful with one another, probably stabbing each other in the back. You see, their vertical relationship was not right. So their horizontal relationships were a mess. That's what happens when your heart's not right with God. In fact, and I think that started too with the leaders. And it was kind of like trickle-down ethics. He says, some of you guys, you are divorcing the wives of your youth. Your companion. Your wife by covenant. You're divorcing them. And you know what? I was witness, he says. I was there when you took your wedding vows. When you said, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. I was there. I was witness. And some of you guys, you are divorcing your wife. I hate divorce, he says. I hate it. I know how much it hurts people. I hate divorce. And they were divorcing their wives and marrying heathen honeys. Pagans. You know, God's word says, don't do that. Don't do that. They were disobeying God because their hearts weren't right. It affected, their walk was shameful. Worship, shabby, shallow, work, shoddy. Their walk was shameful. And last week we saw about their words. Their words, you remember, they were skeptical and sarcastic. They were sniveling and they were selfish and they were sinful. And they were even, you know what? They were even sacrilegious. Remember what God said? He said, you've exhausted me with your words. The God who doesn't get weary nor grow tired says, you've wearied me with your words. And not only have you wearied me, you've opposed me. You've been, King James, stout against me. Spoken strongly against me. Sacrilegious in their words. And it's all because their heart, you see. And that's what he says here in verse 7. From the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes. You've not kept them. And then God says, return to me, and I will return to you. Amen. God says, return to me. That is, what is that? Repent. Yeah. It's the same message he gave in the days of Hosea. Hosea 14:1 says, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Return. Your sins have been your downfall. It's the same message that he gave through Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 3:22, he says, "Return, faithless people, and I'll cure your backsliding." Return. He's calling them out of the rut, back into a right relationship with himself. Return, repent. You return to me, and I will return to you. What's that? Revival. Choir, that's revival. When we don't go our way, we turn to God. And I'll tell you, take one step toward God, he'll take giant leaps toward you. And you know what? That's revival. When you have a fresh encounter with a living God, that is revival. And that's what he's calling them to. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But what did they say? Look at there. Look. How shall we return? You see, the most dangerous thing about being in a spiritual rut is you don't realize it. Do you see what they're saying here? How can we return when we've never left? How can we repent when we've not sinned? They were in a rut. It showed up in their worship. It showed up in their work. It showed up in their walk. It showed up in their words. And today, you know, we're going to find out, it showed up in their wallets. On your outline, number one, the problem unveiled. Their wallets were skimpy. God asked them a question. It's a shocking question, folks. In verse 8 there, he says, "Will a man rob God?" The Hebrew word rob, kovah, means to defraud, to take forcibly, to rob. You know, the eighth commandment of the Decalogue, of the Ten Commandments, is thou shalt not, what is it, steal. Thou shalt not steal. It's wrong to steal or rob another man. Matthew Henry, some of you are familiar with the Bible commentator Matthew Henry. He once was robbed. And after his experience of being robbed, he wrote in his diary that he was thankful for three things. He said, "I am thankful that though that thief took my money, he did not take my life. Number two, I am thankful that though that thief took my money, he didn't get much. And number three, I am thankful that I was the one robbed and was not the one who robbed somebody else." Because it's wrong to steal. It's wrong to rob another man. But look at that. Look at verse 8. It doesn't say, "Will a man rob another man?" It says, will a man rob God? Oh boy, that got their attention. You know what? Should get our attention. The question, will a man rob God? Then there's the indictment. You see it there? "Yet you are robbing me." Now, I remember hearing a preacher once, and he asked a question. He asked this question. He said, "Would you rather live beside, live beside a man who was a known bank robber, or beside a man who robs God?" And then he added, "I'll tell you what, I'd rather live beside a known bank robber than somebody that's robbing God." But God says to them, yet you are robbing me. Their response, here it is again. Look at it, see it? But you say, how have we robbed you? What's up here, God? They're shocked. They're stunned. What were you talking? How could we be stealing from God? I mean, listen, every time we come to your house, God, we bring something to give. I mean, every time the offering plate comes by, we put something in. What in the world? What are you talking about? How in the world can we be robbing God? How have we robbed you? Now, it doesn't say it here, but I can hear God's heart saying, glad you asked. Glad you asked. And so he answers them in tithes and offerings. The Hebrew word here for tithe, masarah, means one-tenth. One-tenth. You see, under the Mosaic law, the Jews were required to give one-tenth of all produce and livestock to the Lord. Or they could give money. They could redeem that livestock or produce and give them amount of money as an offering, but you'd have to add one-fifth to that. You can put this verse down. Leviticus 27:30 says, thus all the tithe of the land, the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If therefore a man wishes to redeem part of the tithe, he shall add to it one-fifth of it. For every tenth part of the herd or flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. Numbers 18:21 says, to the sons of Levi, behold, I've given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service which they performed, the service of the tent of meeting. The Believer's Bible Commentary states, the tithes were in addition to numerous offerings and were an acknowledgement that everything belonged to God and that he was the giver of all possessions. They were required, under the law, to give a tenth, a tithe, to support the work of the ministry. And I think as a remembrance that everything belongs to God. Everything. And God says, you're robbing me. Now, I don't know if you ever read J. Vernon McGee or ever used to hear him, but he's a hoot. I mean, in his Bible commentary, he writes some interesting things. But he wrote this. He said this about some churches. Will a man rob God? Here's what he says. I say, instead of having the benediction at the end of the church service, they ought to let people start to leave. This is some churches. Let people start to leave and then have someone jump up and yell, stop, thieves! There sure would be a lot of thieves who wouldn't want to be caught and would take off running. Why? Because they've robbed God. How did they rob God? Well, it all belongs to him, but to Israel, he said, you keep nine-tenths. But I want you to give me the other tenth to recognize me. How would they rob God? You robbed me. How? How have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Now the result, what was the result of that? Look at verse 9. The result was, you are cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. You see, they robbed God of tithes and offerings, and there were consequences for disobeying God. They were disobeying God. In their case, it was physical desolation and barrenness. But I think it went even beyond that. They were tight with his money, and it led to barrenness of life. It led to spiritual barrenness. You see, folks, and this is, and you read, I just got done reading Numbers. I'm in Deuteronomy right now. And obedience brings blessings. Amen. Disobedience brings consequences. Yes. Young people, listen to me. When you obey what God tells you in his word, there's blessings. It's when we go against God's word and don't do what he says, it brings consequences into our lives. And the consequences here says you've been cursed with a curse. You've been cursed with a curse. Barrenness. But he doesn't leave him there, does he? He gives him the cure. Look at verse 10. Bring the whole tithe. King James Version says all the tithes into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Stop with the games. Stop with the disobedience and begin to obey God. Bring the tithe, one-tenth of your increase, into the storehouse. Now, the storehouse was, they had rooms in the temple at that time where they would put the tithes that the people would bring in. That was the storehouse, rooms in the temple. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Folks, the cure for disobedience is what? Obedience. Do what the Lord tells you to do. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And then, I want you to see this, because the challenge. There is a challenge here. Do you see it? Here in 10b, God says, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. That's a challenge. Now, you know, the Bible says, don't test the Lord. Don't test God. In fact, you remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? You remember? And the devil, one of the temptations, he took him to the pinnacle of the temple and stood Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, Jesus, since you're so infatuated with the word of God, throw yourself down from this tabernacle, because the word of God says he will give his angels charge concerning you and that you will not dash your foot upon a stone. Throw yourself down, Jesus. Let's see what you can do. And Jesus, what did he do? It is written. He quoted another scripture, Deuteronomy 6:16. Listen, Satan, you shall not put the Lord thy God to the test. Don't test God. It's wrong to test God. But when it comes to giving, God invites his people, test me now in this. The word means to prove. The word means to examine, to try, to test. It's used of metals, to test a metal. God challenges them. Test me now in this. Let me ask you, have you ever tested God when it comes to finances? You know, I know many of you have. And I'll tell you what you found. You cannot give God. You cannot give God. The challenge Test me now in this. And then he gives promises in verses 10c through 12. See it there? He says, see, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing until it overflows. Or the King James says, there shall not be room enough to receive it. The Message version says, I'll pour you out blessings beyond your wildest dreams. Verse 11, then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 12, all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. He gives them three promises. He says, I will reward your faith. I'll open up the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing you can't contain. I'll reward your faith. I'll rebuke your foes. Their foes were probably locusts and mildew and marauders. Maybe up to date 21st century, we might say inflation and deflation and recession and the government. I'll reward your faith, I'll rebuke your foes, and I'll renew your fruitfulness. See it there? He blessed them so much, he said, that the nations around them would notice and they'd say, man, they are blessed of God. They are really blessed of God. What a delightful land is that land of Israel. God gives them promises. But you see, their wallets were skimpy. Their wallets were skimpy. But folks, that was just the symptom. What was the problem? This is number two on your outline. The real problem revealed. See, the real problem was not a money problem. It wasn't a money problem. The real problem was a heart problem. Again, last week, you remember last week, we saw the mouth-heart connection. Remember? Remember? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Remember we saw that last week? Well, not only is there a mouth-heart connection, but there is a wallet-heart connection. Or a pocketbook or purse heart connection in the Bible. I want you to see this. So would you take your Bible, open to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus 35. Keep your hand here in Malachi and go to Exodus and chapter 35. Here Moses got the plans from God to build this tabernacle. And here in Exodus chapter 35, God tells Moses down in verse 5, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, or bronze. Take a contribution. Take an offering. And whoever has, listen, a willing heart, let him bring the offering. Look over in verse 21. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service for the holy garments. Then all those whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets and articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. You see, it was in their heart. They love God. And so when they said, let's take a contribution, everyone that had a heart came and brought things. To such a degree, look over in the next chapter, chapter 36. Look at this. This is amazing. Chapter 36, verse 5 and 6. And they said to Moses, the people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform. So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, let no man or woman any longer perform the work of contributions of the sanctuary. Thus the people were restrained from bringing more. They had to say, stop giving! Something I vowed never to do. But did you see this? They love God. They wanted to do something for the Lord. And they didn't come and twist arms. They had a willing heart. They just kept on bringing and bringing and bringing until they had to restrain them. You see, giving is a matter of the heart. Amen. It's a thing of the heart. Turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Look at this. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. You remember that David wanted to build the temple. David went to God and said, I want to build you a temple, God. And God said, no, you can't build the temple. So he said, okay, I can't build the temple. But one thing I can do, I can collect the resources and I can give so that the temple can be built. And these are some of my favorite verses, verse 11. Start in verse 11. He says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee. And you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might. And it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now therefore, O God, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. And then he says, but who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you. And from your hand we have given you. I mean, everything we have is from God. Amen? Amen? And if we give, we're given what God gave us. That's what David says. For we are sojourners before you and tenants as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow and there is no hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand and all is yours. All. Everything is God's. Since, listen, I know, oh my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. He says, listen, I love you, God, with my heart. And so what a privilege it is to bring these offerings to you. Who am I to be able to give like this? You see, it's of the heart. I mean, and it goes through the New Testament too. Jesus in Matthew 6, 19 and 20. You know the verses. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth doth corrupt and thieves do break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth doth corrupt nor thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, giving, there's a connection between my wallet and my heart. And let me just say this. If a church is having financial difficulties, and folks, there are a lot of churches today that are. There are a lot. They're closing their doors. It's not a money problem. It's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. See, that's what was trying to reveal to them. It's not about, God doesn't need our money. God wants our heart. And their hearts were far from God. And because their hearts were far from God, their wallets were skimpy. Now, you're robbing me, he says. What does this have to do with us today? Well, number one, application for today, giving is an indicator of what is in my heart. You've seen the commercial. What's in your wallet? That's not the question. It's not the question. The question is, what's in your heart? What's in your heart? Because that wallet-heart connection. Someone has said, if you really want to know where a person is with the Lord, just look at their checkbook. I think there's some truth in that. Just look at their checkbook. Because giving indicates what's in our heart. What's in our heart? It's an indicator of my heart. So I wanted to go down to number two. Is tithing for today? I think we need to talk about this. Is tithing for today? And I've had a lot of people ask me that. Pastor, is tithing for today? And many times they'll come and say, you know, tithing, that was prescribed under the law, and that's Old Testament, and, you know, we're not under law, we're under grace. Praise God. And I do praise God, we're not under law, we're under grace. Does that mean we shouldn't tithe today, or we're not required to tithe today? Well, let me just, we've got to go back. Because the first instance of tithing occurs in Genesis chapter 14. Amen. When Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. And you remember the scripture says that Abraham is the father of all them that believe. Amen. And Melchizedek at least is a type of Christ. Some believe that he is the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. But at least we can say he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. That was 500 years before the law. Jacob, you remember, that schemer, he was a tither. He said, Lord, you bless me, you bring me back here, I will tithe. That was 400 years before the law. Tithing was not instituted by the law. It was required of the Jew by law. It didn't institute. It confirmed the practice of tithing. Now let's move to the New Testament. What does the New Testament say? Well, tithing is mentioned in the Gospels. You remember Jesus in Matthew 23, he said to the Pharisees, you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and yet you're neglecting the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy and compassion. You better major on the majors, but don't forget, you can continue to tithe, but don't miss the majors of the law. Let me just say, tithing is never rescinded in the New Testament. But let's go on. How about the epistles? The Christian church epistles. Do you know what? Tithing is not mentioned in the Christian church epistles. It is mentioned in Hebrews, but it's referring back to when Abraham tithed. It's not mentioned in the epistles, the church epistles. And I think there's a reason for that. I think that if God would have said, you Christians need to give a tenth, you Christians need to tithe, some of us would give a tithe and say, done my duty. I've done it. I tithe. When for some of us, tithing is not enough. It's not enough. Now, I debated whether to do this, but I'm going to give you my testimony on tithing. I debated this. I learned to tithe. I became a Christian when I was 19 years old. When I was 22, I got married. And my wife, Linda, came to me and said, Les, you know we tithe. And I said what I've been saying for a long time. Yes, dear. That's a good thing to say, men. Yes, dear. Yes. And then I asked her a question. What's tithe? I didn't know. I didn't know what tithing was. She said, well, that means that we give a tenth, at least a tenth, of what God gives us, we give back to the Lord. I said, praise God. Let's do it. Our practice has been to give our tithe to the local church and also offerings, and then offerings outside the church. I mean, you don't have to stop in giving, just give here. I mean, you can adopt a child through Help the Children in Transnistria. You can give to Haven of Rest Ministries. You can give to Akron Pregnancy Service. Man, there's a lot of places to give. But our practice has been, and again, you have to let the Lord speak to you, but our practice has been to tithe to the local church. And somebody told me this once. They said, Pastor Les, if you go after church, you go over and you go down Howell Road and you go to Applebee's and eat. You don't get up after you eat, go cross the street to Longhorn's and pay. In other words, I pay where I eat. I pay where I get fed. And that kind of confirmed to me that, hey, that might not be a bad thing to do, to tithe to my local church. That's been our practice. And let me say this. Giving is a blessing. It is a blessing, folks. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. It is a blessing of God. It's a grace of God. And you know, I want to share what God's taught me through giving. You cannot give God. Can't do it. Cannot not give God. Secondly, he's reminded me that everything I have is his. Everything that I have is the Lord's. And a third thing, a blessing he's done, is he has helped me to be a better steward of what's left over. It has been a blessing. So I want to challenge you. If you're here, and I know, I would think many of you tithe. But if you are not tithing, I want to challenge you. You know what Larry Burkett said? He said, I want to challenge you for the next 3 months, tithe. Give a tenth of your income to the Lord. And he said, this is interesting. He said, if after 3 months you've not been blessed, quit tithing. But I think you will be blessed. That's interesting, isn't it? God had told his people, no, test me now in this. Now listen, I want a disclaimer. This is not health and wealth gospel. Yes. Just because you give, God doesn't have to give to you. And God doesn't have to bring all healing and all this stuff. He doesn't have to do anything. But I'll tell you what, you will be blessed. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, what does the New Testament teach about giving? Turn to 1 Corinthians 16. We're just a couple verses and we're finished. But 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 1 and 2. And quickly, he says here, Paul writes to the Corinthians, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of the week, of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. What is he saying? How should we give? Here's how we should give as Christians. Our giving should be planned and persistent. Plan. Do you plan your giving? Do you just put in when the plate comes? You need to plan your giving. It needs to be persistent. He says on the first day of every week, planned, regular giving. Our giving should be, listen, personal and private. Personal. He says each one of you. See, when it comes to giving, it's all inclusive. Men, women, boys and girls. Parents, you need to be teaching your kids to give. You need to teach your kids to tithe. When you give them that allowance, you tell them, you know, 10% of that is God's. Teach them. You want them to be blessed? Teach them to be a giver. It should be personal and private. Let me say, when you give to this church, there's only a few people that know what you give. I'll tell you who knows. The treasurer knows. The assistant treasurer knows. And the counters know. I don't know. I don't know what any of you give. I don't want to know. Because there would be a temptation, I think, that if somebody gave a whole lot, I might treat them differently than somebody that gives just a little bit. And yet, you know what? That little bit might be a lot more in God's eyes than that whole big bunch. Remember the widow? I don't want to get into that, so I don't want to know what you give. In fact, the Bible says, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It should be private. And we keep it private here. And then your giving should be proportional, not pressured. I'm going to tell you, folks, if somebody has to pressure you to give, don't give. Because God won't use the money anyhow. If it's pressured, it should be proportional. In other words, as God has blessed you, give. That's why I say, don't. A tithe is a good place for a Christian to start. But don't stop there. As he blesses us, then we have the great privilege to. And a tithe is, for some of us, a tithe is not sufficient. I've been convicted. I don't know about you. I'm sharing this with you. I have been convicted. It should be proportional. As he, I'll tell you, you shovel into God's bin, he shovels into our bin, and his shovel's bigger than ours. Amen. You cannot give him. And then one last verse. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at verses 6 and 7. Should probably throw 8 in there too. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. But let each man giveth as he purposeth in his what?
Heart.
See, heart. There's a heart wallet connection. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity. Oh, gee, I gotta give. Listen, I'm saying this from the heart. If that's your attitude, really, if that's where you are, don't give. Don't give. For the Lord loves a cheerful giver. When the offering plate is passing, there should be, yeah, wow, yeah, yes, boom, yes, LOL, giving. Laugh out loud, man. Wow. The word in the Greek is hilarious. Woo! Man, what a privilege it is to give to the Lord. That's cheerful giving. So what's in your wallet? Oh, no. What's in your heart? See, these guys, I'll tell you, their hearts were far from God. It affected their worship, their work, their walk, their words, and their wallets. And God says, you know, I'm trying to pull you out of the rut. So what does it say to us? What's this whole book say to us? You know what I'm glad of? I'm really glad that we're not like those people in Malachi's day. We don't have these problems. Aren't you glad? Boy, God, thank you that I'm not like them. Really? You see, you know, the danger of being in a rut is you don't realize it. And God, the Holy Spirit, shines that light in our hearts. Where am I with God? Am I in a rut? Oh God. You know, again, the difference between a living tree and a tree that's suffering dry rot? You cut the living tree and it bleeds. And God says, return to me. Return to me. I'll return to you. You come back, you take one step, and he leaps and bounds to us. That's revival. That's what the choir sang about. Send a revival and let it start with who?
Me.
Lord, we bow before you. My, this is a, wow, what can I say, Lord? You got me. Lord, we need you so much. We need your Holy Spirit. We need to be honest with ourselves. You have given us, Lord, the yardstick of your word to measure our hearts. Lord, we need to repent. We need revival. I do. Lord, take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Help us, God. Help us to be obedient from the heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.